So we're continuing on that the Corinthians got puffed up by knowledge. The word of God that they heard did not profit them, for they did not put it into practical application. It did not produce humbleness nor condescension to the lowly and the ordinary. We'll stop here for a minute. Many people who like power and influence, even in some true churches, they put themselves in a dangerous position. Watch them. They only want to hang around with people who got money and power or position. It's because their mind is of the world. See, they seek that kind of worldly attention. They do not like to condescend to the lowly. And that was the command of the apostle, was to condescend. Don't hang around high-minded people. Don't make them important or special. God's intention to those people is to humble them. See, he knows the potential to be arrogant and think you're important when you're put in certain positions and you've not been made aware that the responsibility and God's judgment on you will be more severe. And that's why the Apostle James says, not many of you should be teachers. You should not be leaders and have authority because you're going to come under a stricter judgment. See, many people want that position. They want to be glorified. Oh, they'll lie and deceive themselves. Oh, I'm doing it for God. No, they're not. They're doing it for their own ego. It's called the pride of life. And they love this attention. That's why people of the world are like that. They want authority, money, power, because it draws attention to them. It elevates their ego. It feeds spiritual pride, which is one of the most deadly of sins. And so he warns the Christian, as Jesus told the apostles, you'll not compete with one another. You'll not lord over each other. You may have authority and power, but you will not be arrogant and forceful and think people are your servants to dictate as you wish. So God is interested in those, the poor and lowly or the ordinary, for he said they're the ones that are rich in faith. They're the ones that truly trust me. They don't trust their money. They don't trust their positions. They don't trust their important friends. They trust the Lord. And it allows God to do what he wants to do, where those who are in higher positions, they're often more deceived. They end up like the rich Corinthians did. And we saw their end. God killed many of them because of their arrogance and being respecters of persons. So they want it to be special as the world does. See, that's the part of being of the world. Those who are not Christians cannot other be wise anything but selfish. Everything they do is motivated by some form of selfishness. Therefore, even Paul said, even if you give your body as a martyr to be burned, if you have not the love of God in you working, he was saying it profits you nothing. See, many people died for their country. Many people suffered many things for their country in war, for their families. Many have been tortured and martyred, but it was still done out of pride. See, they wanted to be a martyr. There were times when people purposely provoked the government because they wanted to be a martyr. You find this in all religions. See, they get some kind of self-gratification. It feeds their ego. It makes them think that they are so important and godly, when actually they're not. They love the praises of people, and they glory in what they do. There's no humility in it. And so therefore, Paul says, it profits them nothing. It don't matter what they do. It doesn't matter how much they give. It doesn't matter how outwardly they appear to do a lot of good Christian things, and they support many things. God's looking at motive, and often their motive is they want attention. Sure, they're generous because it gives them attention. They like to be a spectacle. They like people to say, now, isn't he kind? Isn't he generous? Oh, isn't he so wonderful? And the person inside puffs himself up with pride and arrogance, and it's his ego. It's the wicked carnal nature that the devil has. The devil has self-importance. He tried to exalt himself to the level of God. He thought he was worthy of this. So that same spirit works in the wicked and works in those who are deceived. So we can see why those who have higher position must be humbler. And it must be genuine. It cannot be a fake. And it's from God. And so therefore, some do not need spiritual promotion because they're already proud enough and they're already seeking enough attention for themselves. Many are insecure and they want to be liked. So they do all of these sacrificial things because they want people to like them. Isn't that something? Isn't that wonderful? See, the mature Christian dies to that kind of stuff. That has not much of an effect on him as far as his duty to God. He does not allow people to overpraise him, to overlift him up. See, it's one thing to honor one another and honor people's ministry. It's quite another to puff up the carnal nature. And see, this is what happened. The Corinthians were a good example that Paul wanted us to look at and see how God dealt with this kind of arrogance when the word of God was misused and not put in to practice. So remember he said, these rich Corinthians, if the Lord's love feast and supper, they didn't want these poor Christians to join them. They brought all of their cooks with them and lots of expensive food, and they were going to have a sort of a party, but we don't want the riffraff. We don't want the poor. And remember many of the Christians, poor Christians, they were slaves. And often they were blessed if their masters even let them come to a fellowship. But often they could not bring anything. They had everything they owned was their masters, and they could not bring and share. And these Corinthians looked down on them and thought they were better than they were because they had more money and they had more knowledge. They were so brilliant. And what did God do? And he killed many of them. And many of them died from bad diseases. They didn't die instantly. God was going to work repentance at them, or they were going to end up in hell. See, that's how he looked at it. He said, these people you despise, they're my favorite ones. He said, they're rich in faith. They don't trust in their money. They don't trust in their wealthy, prosperous, powerful friends. They trust in me. They're proven that they are genuine, okay? So he said many died, many were sick. The purpose was that they would be led to repentance before they died and not be condemned with the wicked. God knows how to humble, at times humiliate, and bring down pride and self-importance. Scripture says the general principle, he does this the wicked at times when it suits him. The psalmist said God lifts up and God puts down. He works out these things as it suits him. But you can be sure with the genuine Christian, whether a babe, in the middle, or mature, God deals with them. He's going to produce what he wants in them, the fruitfulness, or the branch ultimately will be cut off. So those who name the name of the Lord must depart from such evil, spiritual pride, wanting to be important, wanting to be special, wanting people to think they're spiritual when they're not as spiritual as they think they are. You see, sometimes people are put in positions of authority simply because they have money, power, or they studied something. None of these things prove a person's spirituality whatsoever. Okay? And so those, if they do not judge themselves, many of the Corinthians didn't until God struck them with these sicknesses. Then they judged themselves and repented and got right with the Lord. If they judged themselves by confession and repentance, then they would not be severely dealt with by the Lord. So, as we see with them, had they dealt with themselves, had they humbled themselves, had they been corrected and listened to Paul earlier, they would have spared themselves intense sufferings. See, so if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged of the Lord. See, he gives us time and space. He warns, he admonishes. Then he waits to see if we're going to do something about it. And if we don't, then he takes it upon himself, and he's severe when he does it. He does not play games. He does not coddle and baby people. So he says, okay, I've given you instructions. I've given you time. Now deal with it. And if not, I'll have to deal with it. And he will deal more severely. So peace of mind, peace of soul is only for those who maintain a pure and clear conscience before the Lord. Now, we know in all of our dealings, each day we deal with things and our conscience will approve us or disapprove us, and we try to conform. And I tell people, you know, like myself, at the end of the day or the beginning in the morning, you try to correct as you ponder things of the previous day. Well, I shouldn't have done that, or I should have done this better. This is judging ourselves. This is correcting. And then we ask forgiveness, and we go on. See, this is wiping the dust off our feet because we pick up this stuff as we live in a wicked world. We don't need to be totally baptized again. We don't need to be saved again. We need to deal with these things so they do not become gross sins in a continuous state that will cut us off from the grace of God. So many thank to the pure conscience. Like I say, we have to maintain a pure conscience. Many people harden their conscience and lie to themselves. Many think that much busyness, much activity, and much performance will somehow fool people. Surely will not fool God. So we do have a lot of imitators out there, or what we call actors. That's where the word hypocrite comes from. Actors. It means you are portraying something you are not. You are taking on a role that is not true. So like many of the Corinthians, they were sadly mistaken. They didn't fool Paul, and they didn't fool God. So Martha works out of duty, which was good. Yet she had no time for the word to correct and instruct her, and she found fault with Mary because Mary wouldn't help her, and Mary sat at the foot of Jesus when he was teaching, because she saw that as a priority. So there are many who will work and labor and do many wonderful things, but you'll often find they're overly busy. They don't have time for prayer. They don't have time to study or ponder. And often they're running from their conscience because they're not where they should be. So they think all of this activity will impress God and impress other people. It does not. And God is not pleased with it. The sacrifices of the wicked, the backslidden, and those who are not right with God, the scripture tells us are an abomination to God. He's not interested in them. See, if he wants, he can take what he wants. See, he looks at motive, intent. So Martha became critical because Martha's priority was wrong. See, that was good. She was a worker. She was a laborer. They need that in the body of Christ. But she could not discern that Mary had chosen the better part, and when the word of God was being ministered, she stopped everything. She took that as the priority and listened. And Jesus said she chose the better part, and it will not be taken from her. He's implying that a lot of what Martha did, there was no reward for. It profited her nothing if it was done with the wrong spirit. And so that's why Paul again said, you can do many good things and sacrifice, and if there's not love for God and obedience to him, then it profits you nothing. It means there is no spiritual value. You're not laying up treasure in heaven. He called it wood, hay, and stubble. Meant when God finally judges, it has no value. So much that is seen is not good. See, you can do the same thing and can be blessed or it can be cursed. You can do certain things and receive God's favor or his displeasure. It's not often the deed, it's what motive and intent it's done in. This is what God looks at. You can help people because you generally want to help them, or you can help the poor and those in need so you can get rid of them and they won't bother you. Nevertheless, the person was helped, they're thankful. Often they're not interested in why you did it. They needed the money or the help, and they're happy. But God looks and says, okay, why was this done? Was this done because you were moved by the Spirit? because your Christian character said, I should do this? Or did you do it to get rid of the person and make other people think how spiritual you are? Then he said, well, you don't get nothing for that. Oh, and by the way, you not only get nothing for that, I'm going to have to chasten you because you haven't learned much in this area. So see, it can work out to you. You can do something good and it can turn to your bad as far as this suffering is involved. A chastening can come into play. See, because God looks at this and says, oh, you misrepresent me. And then you draw attention to yourself and you want to be praised and glorified when what you did was out of a selfish spirit. You trying to attribute that to me? Well, we'll have to deal with this. And he will, true Christian. Okay. So we see the Christian is to maintain a pure conscience, a clear conscience, if he wants to be at peace with God and know God's will and direction. So this is why he said up here, the God of peace will be with you. Okay, up in verse 5, the Lord is near. Remember that? And the peace of God in verse 7 will supersede or surpass all natural comprehension. So we see all through this what he's talking about. He's bringing up the word peace. That if you're practicing these things and your motive is right, then you should have peace in your conscience. And you should be in a position to ask and receive things in prayer, whether it be something that's needful or direction or insight or wisdom to deal with various situations. So they believed. So they not only learned and received, they heard what Paul had done and they saw things, and people bore witness to him as an example. So we see that this is what God wants, the peace of mind, the peace of soul. As we had that scripture, may the God of peace sanctify you completely, spirit, soul, and body. This is what Hebrews means when he talked about Jesus being harmless, holy, and undefiled. This is what Paul told us previously, to maintain where you are in the Lord, and if your conscience bothers you, to deal with it, because you have to walk at that standard to which you have acquired. To go back is to backslide. As we said, you cannot be a Christian for 10 or 15 years and then think you're going to go back and live like a baby Christian. You are no longer going to be one. You'll be cast aside as an unfruitful branch, as an unfaithful servant. A babe's a babe's because they're beginners. Those who've been in the Lord, God will not tolerate that. He would consider that rebellion. Verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. The apostle had had past gifts and support from the Philippians, but it had temporarily ceased. Then they revived it here. There may have been pressing local problems to address, or they were saving out of their meager supplies to send it at one time. But he simply rejoices, and he is thankful that they have renewed their support, believing him to be their apostle and teacher. They were confirming his ministry. And he states that they had no opportune time, even when they were not sending him stuff. They remembered him, and thus they revived their gifts and supports to him. So Paul was thankful for this. So now in verse 11, he's going to teach us some things about need and surplus. He says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content and whatever circumstances I am in. So he was saying, it's great that you helped me, but when you didn't help me, I did not let it affect me too much. I learned to adjust to these outward situations. He didn't want them to think he was unthankful, but he didn't want them to think that he was desperately wringing his hands waiting for them to send him some money. he was on the verge of starvation or anything, because that was not the truth. And he wanted them to understand that he had learned how to live in various circumstances. Being an apostle, I'm sure he did. Okay, we see. The apostle is thankful for their gifts, but he is not overmuch affected as far as his duties to God. He continues on. He is content, satisfied where God's providence have placed him. He has learned, that is what, by actions, by enduring, by times of hunger, fastings, imprisonments, beatings, and death threats. He's gone through all of this as the apostolic ministry placed him in. Thus he experienced many circumstances that taught him to trust God through the good and bad, through not knowing from hour to hour whether needs were going to be met or whether he would have surpluses or abundance at times, and not affect him by him being grasping with greed. See, he knew how to handle both in his lifestyle. He did not let baseness or abundance affect his spiritual duties or his ministry. See, many people, their barometer of where they are spiritually is measured by how much they make from week to week. Whether that's the doctrine of heresy of much of the prosperity. As long as they're prospering and got money and they're healthy, they believe, like the Laodiceans, we have need of nothing. We're spiritual. But they're not, see? And then when something happens and they don't make as much money, or a problem comes up and they have to deplete some of their savings, they start whining and groaning to God, what has happened? You know, why are you letting the devil attack me? I've been good. I've been doing what's supposed to be. See, these people have been taught false doctrine. And I see this with people who are supposed to be spiritual. Every day they talk about, oh, the Lord blessed me in this, Lord bless. You don't hear them talking about the affliction, the tribulation, or how God blessed them and giving them someone to grate them, or put them in their place, or humbled them, or reproved them, which has a far more spiritual value than a lot of the trivial stuff they talk about. I just consider it nonsense to ride around and someone give a testimony, oh, God gave me this parking spot. I thought, well, you grow up. If you're parked in the back, you probably get more exercise, which you probably need anyway. But the concept of God is he spends all day long looking for a parking spot for you. Grow up, people. This is trivial nonsense. You need to deal with things and endure a thing. Even Jesus said, and Paul, endure discipline. It is no discipline involved when you think every little thing in the world is revolved around you. We got to have perfect weather because I want to have a party with three people. So we don't care about thousands of other people in the city. Well, God, we just have to have a sunny day. That speaks of selfishness and greed and self-absorption. See, Paul said, I know how to learn to live with earthly circumstances. I know how to deal with them. He didn't let it run his life, okay? Lack of contentment in worldly things opens one to greed, coveting, and self-indulgence. See, there's the danger we'll get into of having too much if you don't know how to handle it properly. Okay. Vows of poverty and living in unnecessarily wants is not spiritual. Again, often what is spiritual about it is spiritual pride. Again, people thinking they draw attention to themselves. Oh, look how I suffer. Well, God didn't call them to suffer that. They were fools. They didn't have certain things because they really didn't want it. But they wanted people to think they were such martyrs. See, it's spiritual pride behind this. It does not make one spiritual to have or have not in itself. But if it's used to get attention, it is the pride of life, which John said is not of the Father. Often it is the root of not being disciplined, is why some people deny themselves things. They can't handle it. Instead of saying, I can't handle it, therefore I put it away, what these people do is they put it away, and then they run around and tell everybody else, you can't have that either because I can't have it. No, you were a fool and undisciplined and couldn't handle it. But you can't put your trip on other people. They have liberty. Christians have liberty. All things are lawful for them. On objects and things, they come and go. It's as they have learned to be abased and abounding, as Paul did. These things have no effect on them. But see, many people try to want other people to make them think they're spiritual because they gave up something they really didn't care about anyway. That's hypocrisy. I find it funny, silly, that some brag about what they deny themselves. But when they really want something, it's always the Lord. I almost laugh. Well, the Lord gave me this, Lord gave me that. It's because they wanted that. So see, they have to find a way to justify it. But they didn't want these other things. So they got rid of everything, and they're such a martyr. Isn't that something? And people, those who are spiritual, discern the foolishness. It don't pass them. Okay? So we see motive and intent again. These people often try to dampen the liberty that Christians have to enjoy things in moderation. See, if you live in deep poverty in a third world, that's another thing. But even John said, God has given us all things richly to enjoy, within moderation. He doesn't approve of self-indulgence, wastefulness, have to have 5 cars when you only need one, owning 3 homes when you only need one. That's excessive. That's indulgent. That reveals a coveting heart, a materialistic heart. I know that's offensive to people, but that's the truth. Those being, for Christians, our liberty is all things are lawful, but not always expedient. It means we can use and deal with various things, but it's not expedient sometimes to do it in front of other people who have less. You do not flaunt your abundance around people who have nothing. See, that's just trying to irritate them and produce discontent. And you're trying to make that person feel like you're special because you have these things, and you're not special because you don't. See, it's an evil spirit often behind that. Drinking of wine or beer or something, you have the liberty to do that if you don't get drunk. But if you're around weak Christians and Christians that think it's wrong to drink alcohol or wine, you don't do it in front of them. See, it's not expedient. But when you go home, if you want to drink a glass of wine, that's your business. Your liberty is not to be judged in those matters. See, that's the liberty of the Christian. We can eat and drink anything in moderation if it's prayed over, but we cannot get drunk. A drunkard has no place in the kingdom of heaven. So everything has to be used within moderation. Things that are liberty are not to become license. Things that are liberty are not to be abused. See, what is lawlessness? What is certain forms of lawlessness and wickedness? It's going beyond what is permitted. So sin goes beyond what is permitted. See, all things in themselves are neutral. That's what Paul said, all things are pure. Money, items, material thing. They're neutral. They have no intrinsic evil or good. But you can make them good or evil by how you use them. If they're used properly, within moderation, they are a blessing. If you become self-indulgent and greedy and covetousness and you abuse these things, then it becomes sin and evil. So see, but in itself, these items are neutral. It's what we do with things that make them good or evil when they pass through us. Getting back, many people supposedly sacrifice, and they don't have this and they don't have that. They think it's self-denial. No, it's disinterest. It just don't interest them. But when they find something they're interested in, they don't spare themselves anything in that area. They make sure they get the best. They make sure, oh, that's important now. Well, see, spiritual pride and hypocrisy are at the root of these things. And it's one of the worst of sins. Spiritual pride was downfall of Satan as Lucifer. Verse 12, chapter 4, verse 12. This is important scripture here. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity or abundance. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And we see through his apostolic life and ministry, we see these extremes manifested in the apostle and the other apostolic leaders. So he repeats again, he has learned to get along in whatever earthly state he has found himself, whether too much or not enough at a given time. He could deal with little, or he could deal with abundance. See, some people are not placed in this situation, so there's no glory to them. There's no honor or reward in it. Some people will always have an abundance. Their jobs, their professions, their standing in life has placed them there. It's no credit to them. It's no proof of God's blessing or curse. It's simply what is found. Now, as a Christian, they have to deal with these things properly. That's what's important. And there are some Christians that will always be poor and have very little, and it's not a fault to them. It's the situation of providence has placed them in, situations of family and problems that take up their money, and they don't have excess at times. They live from week to week. And that's just life. It's no good nor evil in it. And so people who often have a lot, they like to interpret that as if they're special. No, the odds are most of them are going to hell because God doesn't save many of these people. Go ahead and read scripture. So if you're placed in a situation, if your providence, you're born in it or you've acquired it easily, you may never be in need as far as materialism. It may never be tested. But again, you will answer for it. You're responsible. People in that state are to be humble and they are to be rich in good works and see that their abundance is not for self-indulgence. It's for moderation, and then they are servants of the Lord. They're not their own, and so everything they have and are is the Lord's, and they will be called into stewardship. But there are many who live from week to week, and that will be their life, and that shall never change. And in Paul's time, that was the majority of Christians. They were poor. They were lowly. At the best of times, they ate from day to day. But there were no guarantees what several days would bring. And they learned how to trust God in those situations where those with power and money trusted in their money and power. Their God was Mammon and the devil. And they could not make it into the kingdom because they could not put their trust in God. It was in a different God. Some of the rich Corinthians found that their abundance, or so-called knowledge, worked death. It did not work life in them. Yet the ones they despised to associate with, God said they were special to me. They were rich in faith. Laodicea said, "We are rich and have need of nothing." Jesus answered them, "You are poor, see, spiritually. You are blind, spiritually. You are naked. You do not have the righteous linen. It means you're not saved." There's something. He's speaking as a whole to the church. And you need to prove your loyalty to me and be tested and prove that you're a Christian. See, that's his answer to them. They were stripped naked spiritually. That meant they did not have the righteousness of Christ. That means they were not in right standing with God. They evaluated themselves. We have need of nothing. See, their mind was corrupt because all they thought about was materialism. Money, materialism, and objects was the proof of their spirituality, and they were deceived. Okay? The church of Smyrna. Smyrna, in Revelation chapter 2, just the first part of verse 9. "I know your works, I know your tribulations, and your poverty, but you are rich." It is interesting. The most poor, and often their poverty was because they were persecuted as Christians, and often when this happened, the governmental areas would confiscate their lands and their goods if they had any. That's what happened to the Hebrews. Their goods were spoiled and taken from them, and they didn't like it, but it was a proof of their loyalty. So he said, but you are rich. See, it was the same ones like the Corinthians. They consider you poor. You live from day to day. You trust the Lord. He said, but you're rich. So he meant spiritually, you're in good standing. You couldn't say that about the Laodiceans. They were in terrible standing. Riches and power of this world are no sign of God's blessings. That's why the prosperity doctrine will lead many people to hell. See, they think that. And isn't it astounding? They overlook 50 to 100 and some scriptures that would reprove them if they were looking for them. But it's the same as the greasy grace, once saved, always saved. Any scripture that would convict them or disturb them, they sort of pass over that and say, well, that don't mean that. See, that's what all heretics do. See, they're not open to the truth. They've picked out various scriptures and formulated their doctrines. That's not rightly handling the word of God. So we find that Paul makes it clear for Christians, you should not pursue riches. That should not be your aim. Many hurtful lusts will drown men in hell. He's telling Christians this, who desire riches. But he does tell those who have abundance, then be rich in good works. And remember who your duty is to. Let us go ahead to end here at verse 12. In Jesus' name, we ask for further wisdom, insight, and that we can practically apply the word to our own situations. In Jesus' name, amen.